We'll be reading this morning from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is the word of the Lord given to us because he loves us. Thanks be to God. Be seated. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for your word that you have so kindly given to us to teach us about yourself and to teach us about ourselves. We pray now that as we look into your word, that you would calm our hearts. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of us individually what you would have us to learn and to take away from this scripture today. We thank you for our brother Chad and pray that you would bless and anoint him as he would speak your words of truth to us this day. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the course of a normal conversation, a friend turns to you and asks you this question: "Do you want to change? And do you want to change?" So that's how your normal conversations go, right? Right in the middle, just cut through, get to the deep stuff. Do you want to change? And your friend is not asking you if you want your circumstances to change. That's too easy. Everyone wants something about their circumstances to change. We want more space or more help or more health, more money, more time, you name it. Now the question is, do you want to change? Do you want your character, your person, the center of who you are, do you want to be better, to be different? Do you want to become more courageous, less fearful, more generous, less greedy, more patient, less impulsive, more kind, less critical? Do you want to change? That's the question. What would you say? Our story this morning is about one man's confrontation with that very question and the opportunity for that man to say, "Yes, somebody help me to change." Now you may be thinking, if you followed along with us as we just read the story, that I'm reading a different story than you are, because the story we just read is a report from John about an invalid who has a pretty intense handicap, physical handicap, who gains all of a sudden the ability to walk. story is not about an angry man who becomes more gentle and more patient. It's not about a shopaholic who all of a sudden gains some measure of self-control. And all that's true. But if you've been with us over the last couple months, and if you haven't, you should still know this about John's mode of operation. We've read four chapters together so far, and remember that Jesus, especially in John's gospel, uses the things that are visible, the things that are seen, the things that are ordinary in your life, to help us to understand the things that aren't so visible, the things that aren't so plain, the things that aren't plainly in front of our eyes all the time, so that in the last chapters, the chapters leading up to this one, things like water and wine, things like the blowing of the wind, things like being thirsty, a woman at a well. Jesus uses all of these things as windows into another world, as windows into a reality that is not always plainly visible to us. So if that's a little bit confusing, I'm going to try to clarify it for you by looking at verse 14. Just look at verse 14 with me for a moment. So after the healing, we have this strange statement from Jesus. Jesus says to the man, he says, "See, you are well." Don't you think the man knows that right now, right? He says, "See, you are well." Then he says this, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And why would he say that? Why would Jesus connect this man's healing with the reality of other kinds of brokenness, with the reality of sin in his life? Well, he does it because the healing itself is a window. Jesus is saying that there are things much worse in life than being physically disabled. That sin itself can lead to a place that is much more crippling than the inability to walk. It is far more crippling. Do you want to change? Do you want to be healed of that which has crippled you as a human being? That's the question we have before us this morning. It's the one I want us to look at through the rubric of the passage that John has given us. And if you like outlines and you like headings, there's three of them this morning, right? There's always three, okay? Here are the three. First of all, I want us to look at the question of healing. It's a big part of this passage is that Jesus asked a question and the man doesn't really know how to answer it. So first, the question of healing. Secondly, I want us to look at the source of healing. How is it that this man actually gets healed? Where do we find healing? What does it look like in our lives? And finally, I want us to look at the community of healing. That is really what Jesus and John are after towards the end of the passage. What are a people that welcome those who are broken, those who long to be healed into their presence? What do those people look like? So first of all, the question of healing. Allow me to once again briefly set the scene. Here's what's happening. Jesus has come to Jerusalem, the metropolis, the main city, for one of the Jewish feasts. There were many Jewish feasts. Jesus is there for one of them. And as controversial as Jesus was in the religious community, you need to know this. Jesus was still a churchgoer through and through. He still went to church. When the doors were open, Jesus was there. When God's people gathered, Jesus showed up to gather with them. And on his way to the feast, Jesus goes towards or comes into one of the gates of the city, and he visits a camp there of people who are severely disabled. And John tells us there is a pool at the center of the camp named Bethesda. It has a name. And that around the pool, and the pool is thought to possess some healing power. That's why people are gathered around the pool, thought to think, look, if I can get to the pool, then something good will happen to me. And around the pool is this mass of human desperation, people who are sick. This is a place of broken lives, a place of constantly frustrated hopes. This is a place of human desperation. And Jesus goes there because this is where he belongs. Jesus belongs among the frustrated hopes and the broken lives of human beings. This is his reason for coming, his reason for living. This is even more than that. This is his joy to be here. And there, as he gets close to the pool, Jesus reaches out to one man and asks a simple question. He looks at the man and says, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" Now, that seems like such an obvious question, doesn't it? That I guess on first glance, it could appear like an insult, almost a taunt. I mean, think about this. You approach a man who is in the clutches of some terrible disorder, and you ask with a straight face, "Do you want to be healed?" It's like going to a child on Christmas and asking, "Do you want a Christmas present? Do you want a present?" Well, of course he does. Of course the man wants to be healed. Of course he doesn't want to live like this. The answer seems so obvious. I'm not sure it is that obvious, though. First of all, I don't want you to think of the question as an insult, but think about the question originally as Jesus' outreached hand to this man. It is his initial point of connection. It is as an invitation to friendship for a man who had never in his life been invited to a party. For a man who never in his life had been invited to go out to a dinner with friends, to a man who never in his life had been invited to church. And Jesus is not only extending a hand of friendship to him through the question, but he is also dictating the terms of the friendship itself. The kind of friendship that Jesus is interested in with this man. The kind of friendship that Jesus is interested in with you and with me is a friendship of healing. It's a friendship of healing. It is not merely a friendship of utility or of pleasure. Jesus extends his friendship to those who want to be healed. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to change this morning? Jesus extends his friendship to you. But the answer itself is not so obvious for a different reason. John wants us to know that this man has been living in this condition for how long? How long? That's a detail that he includes. It's 38 years. Now, some of you have lived in the same house for 38 years. Not many, probably, but some of you have, and you can imagine how painful it would be to leave the place that you had known for 38 years. The life expectancy of anyone who lived past 10 in this culture was 45 years. So what John is telling you this morning is that being an invalid, being in this condition, was the only life that this man had ever known. His whole life, the way that he woke up in the morning, his routines, his relationships, his whole identity was entangled in his handicap. His brokenness had become a place of strange comfort for him. He had learned how to cope with it. He had learned how to live in it. And now to leave all that, can you imagine? Can you imagine having to try to figure out new routines in a new home, in new relationships, to forge a new identity? How risky and terrifying is that, especially in this man's final years? I think the point that John is making is fairly clear. It's this, that when we ask for healing, we are asking for real disruption in our lives. Real healing is very disruptive. Real healing disrupts the comfortable lives that we have forged for ourselves in our own brokenness. 1,600 years ago, St. Augustine prayed this prayer. I think it's hilarious. You don't get that a lot probably from St. Augustine. I think this is funny. He prayed, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." It's pretty honest. "Lord, make me a chaste man. Give me healing, but I don't want the pain of healing in my life just yet." You might say it like this, "Lord, give me humility, but I don't want to be humbled. Lord, heal my marriage, as long as it doesn't come at the expense of my golf game, or my work habits, or my need to feel like I'm right all the time." Real change is painful. It is disruptive. It is hard. In the first episode of the TV show Mad Men, you don't have to ever have heard of that to know this, there's a main character named Don Draper, and Don has come into a tough situation. He's the creative genius at the ad agency, and he's got to figure out how now to sell their biggest client, a cigarette company, now that the Surgeon General's warning is coming. So how do you sell a product that is killing people? That's a tall task, right? And they're in the exchange in the boardroom, and Don says this as he's trying to sell his own ad campaign. He looks at the cigarette company and says this, "Advertising is based on one thing and one thing only. Happiness." And do you know what happiness is? Happiness is the smell of a new car. It is freedom from fear. Happiness is a billboard on the side of the road that screams with reassurance that whatever you are doing is okay. That you are okay. Such a clarifying monologue. Basically, he's saying this, you and I, we want to be happy. And the easiest way to sell happiness to us is not to invite change. The easiest way to sell happiness is to offer vindication. It's to offer affirmation It's a scream with reassurance that where you sit this morning, you're okay. That you are okay. Even in the midst of your brokenness, do you want to be healed? Do you want to change? The question that Jesus is really asking is, are you willing to invite the pain of disruption into your life to change? One famous author put it like this: when the pain of staying the same, some of you know how this feels, when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing, then we are ripe for making a move. When the pain of staying where we are is greater than the pain of changing, then you are ripe for making a move. And some of you are sitting there this morning and you're thinking, I'm just not there. Pretty comfortable where I am. Would you consider this then? Would you at least consider the pain that your brokenness and your sin may be causing those around you? You know, because our lives are largely about us, it's so hard to remember sometimes that other people are always enduring us. People are always enduring us, right? So it's not just that our brokenness and our sin is causing disruption in our own lives, it's that others that we love, and usually those that we love, are being crushed by the weight of our own brokenness. That their lives are being painfully affected as well. Is the pain of staying the same greater than the pain of changing? If not, then would you at least consider those you love and how your sin may be affecting them as well? Do you want to change? It's a hard question. Do you want to change this morning? Well, if I can get you to the answer yes, okay, if I can get you to say yes, then let's look next at the source of healing, where John wants us to look. Look with me at the source of healing, where healing comes from. So in this story, Jesus offers the man his friendship, and I want you to notice how the man responds. Jesus offers the man his friendship, he offers healing, and the man immediately, essentially asks Jesus to get him to the pool. Do you see that? He says this, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps before me." In other words, Jesus, get me to the pool. The Bethesda pool is the promised land for this man. If he could just get to the pool, his life would be different. If he could just get to the pool, he would be healed. His circumstances would change. He would be different. And so implicitly, this man is asking Jesus not to get him to himself, but to get him somewhere else. I'm sure you can relate. Have you ever thought this in your life? If I could just get to this place. Some of you with young kids, I've thought this before. If I could just get to this age with my kids. Or if I could just get to this place in my career, if I could just have this relationship, or if I could just get to this place financially, then I would finally be okay. Have you ever thought that? The point is, if you thought that, then you and I both have our own versions of the Bethesda pool. We have our own versions of that pool. At the end of The Great Gatsby, some consider it to be the best American novel of the 20th century. At the end of The Great Gatsby, the author F. Scott Fitzgerald describes kind of what our hopes and dreams amount to. And he describes them with the metaphor of the light at Daisy's dock. I don't expect you to know what that is either. But basically, Gatsby would go out every day and look at the light of that dock across the bay. And he would want that more than anything else. And Fitzgerald says it eluded him then and eludes us now. What we want most eludes us. And then he writes this. This is how the novel ends. He says, it eluded us then. Whatever your hope and dream is. It eluded us then, but that's no matter. Tomorrow we will run faster. Tomorrow we will stretch out our arms further. And one fine morning, and then he stops, and he writes this, so we beat on, boats against the current, borne back ceaselessly into the past. What's his point? His point is you're not getting to your pool. His point is that even if you do get to your pool, it will be an utter disappointment. Whatever your pool is, whatever your Bethesda pool is, it will not be able to sustain the weight of your desperation. The water will be stirred up. You will feel it in your fingers, and it will slip right through, unable to heal you. So notice in the story that Jesus never again brings up the pool. The thing that this man has wanted most for all of his life becomes an utter non-factor in his healing. Jesus does not offer to get the man anywhere else. The only offer that Jesus makes is to take the man into himself. Why? Because Jesus is the source of healing. Jesus, from this point on, commands this man's attention. And in a single word, by a single declaration, not because this man worked hard enough for it, by a single declaration, Jesus begins to heal this man by changing his identity. Notice what Jesus says to the man. This is very important because it becomes the point of controversy later. He says, get up, take your bed and walk. He could have just said, get up and walk, but he says, get up and take your bed and walk. Why? Because the man's not coming back there. He's got to find a new home. All of his old relationships, his old identity, this is a changed man. Jesus is telling him, by my declaration, by what I am going to do for you, you are not coming back to your old life. Now, granted, this man has a painful process to go through, new relationships, new community, new patterns, new practices, but Jesus is offering a changed life. And what John wants us to see this morning is that Jesus has not come to this world to get you somewhere else. Jesus has come to take you into himself, that he himself is the pool. One of my friends and mentors was a campus minister at my UT, the University of Tennessee, when I was at school there. And his name was John. And John told a story once that I'll never forget. John said that he saw one of his old students who had graduated. Young lady, and he saw her out one day. And he knew that she was getting married. And so he asked the young lady, are you excited about your wedding? And she said, oh, my goodness, I'm so excited. I have the best photographer, the best flowers. You should see my dress. The reception's going to be so much fun. And John noticed that he never really mentioned the name of her fiancé, the groom. So he asked again, well, are you excited to be marrying so-and-so? And she said, oh, absolutely. I have the best dress. It's the best band, the best reception, the best flowers. And so finally, John looked at her and asked her this question. He said, are you even in love with this boy at all? And tears welled up in her eyes, and at that moment with that question, she just fell apart because she was finally forced to admit that she really wasn't in love with the boy at all. What she was in love with was having a wedding. You see, she had it backwards. She didn't want the wedding to get the groom. She wanted the groom to get her dream of having a wedding. And that can happen to us in the church. Some of us want Jesus in order to get somewhere else, in order to get to our pools. A comfortable life, a good reputation, whatever. John wants you to see that Jesus himself is the pool. That he himself is the source. And the danger, especially in a churchy place like Dallas in the South, is that you can do all the churchy stuff and forget that it's really about the groom and not love Jesus at all. There is no healing without him. There is no prayer without the access that his death actually gives us to God the Father. There is no spiritual care without the spirit that he granted by virtue of his resurrection and ascension. There is no confession of sin that we just did. There's no confession without the assurance of his love and forgiveness. There is no hope for a wandering soul without the reality of his incarnation in which he pursued us unto his own death. Jesus is the source of healing. His person, his work, friendship with him is what John is telling us this morning. And some of you need to hear that this morning because you've forgotten the groom for the hustle and bustle of your life. Maybe you fall into hoping that there's another pool out there that can heal you. There's something else out there that can heal you. And you need to be reminded that the goal is where you sit. That the goal is him. That he is the pool. That he is the only one that can bear the weight of your frustrations and your desperations and your broken lives and hopes. But there are others of you this morning who are sitting there. You need to hear this because you need to hear once again that Jesus himself is enough for you. That you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to clean your house up. That you don't have to clean your past up before he offers his friendship to you this morning. His friendship is for the broken. It is for you this morning. Matthew Henry, an 18th century minister, once wrote this. I love this. On this passage, he says this. Observe, friends. I want to sound like him. Observe. When Christ came up to Jerusalem, he visited not the palaces, but the hospitals. Observe that when Jesus finally came to Jerusalem, he visited not the palaces, but the hospitals. And that is good news for you this morning if your life does not fit into a palace. If your life doesn't fit the quality of a palace, this is where Jesus came. And it also says something about who we should be as a church. As a church, as the people who gather here week after week, we are supposed to be a hospital, not a palace. A community who would welcome people in who are deeply broken, knowing that we ourselves fall in among that crowd. Let's look at that just for a moment this morning with me. We're about to close, so I'm not going to say much, but verses 10 through 17 we haven't looked at, and I'm just going to give you a broad summary. Verses 10 through 17 focus on the reaction of the Jewish leaders to the healing. That's the whole point. As you can tell, if you just read over it and know nothing else about the Sabbath controversy, the reaction's not good. It's not good. It's hostile. It's combative. And the reason that John records this for us is to give us a deliberate contrast to the kind of people that we are supposed to be as a community. This is set up as a contrast so that we would look and say, these are the leaders. We don't want to be like them. That's the point. So what's wrong with it? What have they done wrong? Well, their mistake has come from a wrong application of God's law. And it looks really good from a religious perspective. They've taken a command of God, the fourth command, and they've tightened it up. Any of you ever screwed a screw into a piece of wood or something else, and you tighten it, and what begins to happen? You strip it? You ever done that before? And here's their reasoning. Look, if observing the Sabbath is good, then observing it more strictly is even better. And they've tightened the screw, and they've tightened the screw, and they've tightened the screw, until the form has been stripped of all of its goodness and life and character, and it's eclipsed the compassion that God has called them to have as a community. And if you missed everything I just said, here's the point. They missed it. They were religious people who missed the point. And here's the indication. Here's how we know that we've missed the point as a community. We know that we've missed it when carrying a mat. Do you notice that this is the whole focus? The guy is carrying a mat. You know you've missed it when carrying a mat, fill in the blank for you, wearing the right clothes, having our musical preferences on display, choosing the right school for our kids. You know you've missed it when carrying a mat becomes more important than the healing of a man. That's what's happened here. The religious leaders are more amazed that the man doesn't have it right than they are that the man has been made right. Their incredulity, their amazement is totally displaced. If you've been a Christian for very long, this should sadden you. It should sadden you to think that this man would find more welcome, more generosity, more acceptance in his old life among his old friends than he would in his new life among the people of God. So that not only must this man now overcome the reality of having to have all new routines and a new family, but he also has to overcome the fact that he has been made to feel broken even though he has been healed. The people of God have made him feel broken even though God has healed him. And Jesus is telling us by way of contrast, friends, prepare to open the doors of this church. Prepare to open the doors of your home to people who don't have their act together. Prepare to open the doors of this church to people who don't fit the measurement of your approval, to people who are just learning to walk. Prepare to open your home to those who have taken their mat and who are looking for a new home but may not fit your preferences. And then the warning, if you make it hard for them, if you make the healed to feel like they are broken, then you've missed your calling as my people. Live as a hospital, not as a palace. Extend the mercy of my forgiveness and my love to those who are broken, and then celebrate when the broken are made well. I heard a story once about an Anglican bishop who was born in a small town in Argentina, a desolate region of Argentina. As a boy, he was helping his mother one day get tea together for their tea time guests. And as he was setting all the places out, he dropped one of the dishes, and the dish cracked, and his mom said, "Don't worry about it, but go and take it out." And he took it out and put the dish on the communal trash heap outside. Thought nothing else about it until years later when he was grown, and he had become a bishop. He rode into that small town with friends on horses to visit the people. It was a big deal. The bishop didn't come to this part of the country very much, and so the whole town showed up. A lot of fanfare. Everyone showed up to worship. And finally, when time came to serve communion, the plate used to carry the bread was given to the bishop to bless, and he looked down, and he recognized that old plate from his past. That old treasure had come back to him again. It was the same plate with the same crack that he had thrown away so many years before. And what had happened was someone had taken that plate off the trash heap, off the communal trash pile, and that little church had been using that very plate to serve communion, to serve the Lord's Supper on, week after week after week. Jesus himself was being served to the world on a broken plate. That is our calling as a community. We are not called to live as a palace. We are called instead to be a people who serve the mercy of Jesus to others who are also broken, even in our own brokenness. Do you want to change this morning? I asked at the beginning, do you want to change this morning? Do you want to change? If you do, then Jesus extends his friendship to you. He has come to take you into himself all of his life, no matter where you've been, all of his death, all of his love is extended to you to heal you. And he offers not just himself to you, but he offers his church to you. He offers his people to you as well, broken themselves. Not as a palace where you sit, but as a hospital. May you find that here, that this is your church home. May you find healing in Christ, the one who has come to make the broken well. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for our time this morning to be together as your people, to be reminded what it is to be your people, to be reminded that you at some point extended a hand to us and asked us if we wanted to be made well. And Lord, we pray that we would have the courage to say yes, that we would invite that disruption into our lives, that you might heal us, that we might be new people, made over in your image, by your declaration, by your love. Would you have us take on that character as a church? Lord, give us that sort of hospitality, we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.